Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace. The lesson this morning from the Old Testament is in the book of Haggai. Anybody read Haggai recently? How about the Bible? We'll make it big. How about that? Am I in this thing by myself? Is that what you're telling me? Yeah, I mean, the speakers and the hearers do have a responsibility to one another to be in the book, you know. Haggai is a little book, very short book in the Old Testament that you can easily miss. You want to win a bar bet, ask somebody what's in the book of Haggai. Of course, you better know something about it, but you'll win. I promise you, you'll win. Because nobody knows about Haggai. After this morning, you will. The book of Haggai is set the 6th century before Christ. And what's happened is that the Babylonians came as an instrument of God and hauled the Jews off into exile. It was punishment. Just like he has his way with us from time to time. And after a period of time, the Persians, the Iranians, right? Represented back by our Iranian contingent here with us this morning. Cyrus, the great Persian emperor, who was far more benevolent than the Babylonians, right? Always have been. Cyrus conquered the Babylonians, and his policy was not to take conquered peoples away from their lands, but to let them live where they were conquered, to work with them, and take advantage economically in other ways of their prosperity. That was a good policy. The Romans did the same thing. So Cyrus passes an edict, and he sends the Jews back to Israel. Cyrus is the only other person in the Bible who's called the Mashiach, the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? Because he was the agent of deliverance. So if you don't think God isn't at work in the politics of history, you know, take that up with Cyrus the Persian, who was the instrument of God's people's deliverance, just as the Babylonian king was the instrument of God's wrath. Law and gospel, right there in the Old Testament. So they get back to Israel, and of course, what do they find? Well, the Babylonians were not the kinder, gentler conquerors. They destroyed everything. They tore the temple down in Jerusalem. They ravaged the city. It was desolate. And now Haggai, about 20 years or so after this happens, it's been about 2 decades, Haggai receives a word from God to speak to these two names that Krista pronounced admirably in the reading this morning, the two men in charge of the rebuilding effort in Jerusalem. Well, it's been 20 years and they're not doing too well. So in our language, as Haggai speaks to them, he says, as we would say, how's this rebuilding working for you? Not too well. You guys aren't doing too well. And Haggai knows why, at least in part. It's because these folks, this remnant of Israel, has dragged itself back from exile, bondage. And there's a lot of people who are tired and worn out from exile and bondage and war and all the things that go with it. And they look back to the days before the Babylonians came and they long for that Israel, but they just don't have it in them to do it, to rebuild. Sounds like some of us, doesn't it? In the church. You know, and in society. Oh, if it was only like it was back then, when things were youthful and vibrant and there was energy and everything was up and running, the good old days. So they sat in the midst of the ruins, half-heartedly making an effort to be a people, just sort of getting by. If you read the whole book of Haggai, it's very short, and you can see that what a desperate situation that they were in. because they just didn't have, they didn't have it. Didn't have it. They'd lost it. Well, our lives can be that way. Your life can be that way. You know, you start believing that the past was actually better than any future could be. And you give up. You start caving in. And if you're not careful, you turn to one of those guys or those grumpy old gals, you know, who harumph around, well, you don't know how good it was back then. You know, you people today, you young people don't, you don't get it. You don't realize what we had back then. And, you know, as if somehow all is lost, you know, because we're not part of the greatest generation who really got it right. Well, some of you who were part of the greatest generation know as well as I do that you didn't get everything right. No generation gets everything right. Every generation winds up pretty much in the same place. The Israelites came back to Israel, to a ruined capital city in a devastated, desolate countryside, and they just didn't have it in them to pick up and keep living. They just scratched out an existence. And that was until God's word appeared. And Haggai began to speak. And it was only a period of a few weeks that these sayings came. Very short period of time that his prophecy was alive. The word of God doesn't need a lot of time. It'll do what it's going to do in a very short period of time. And this is what happened. And Haggai came to the leaders and he said, the word from God is, you need to remember the promise. You who are sitting in your juices, stewing over what you think you've lost and can never be had again. God wants you to remember that once you were slaves in Egypt, you were no people with no future. You belonged to someone else, and they exploited and abused you. They used you year after year after year after year. But one day, God delivered you. And he used the politics of ancient Egypt to do it. Remember that God said to the Israelites through Haggai? Do you remember that you are those people? The ones who have been called out of death to life over and over and over again? Do you believe that? Have you forgotten that? Do you not believe that anymore? How about you? You know? How about you? You long for a day that's no longer here? I can assure you, it's not coming back. Whatever it is, it's not coming back. And you wouldn't want it to. Really. And so Haggai said to them, get to work. Start building. Because God's going to make this temple even greater than the last one. Now I could launch into a prosperity sermon here very easily, couldn't I? You know, if I did it for 18 months, I'd probably be on TV next year sometime. You know, people love it. Oh, I guess that means we just need to trust God and get to work and he's going to bless us, bless us. That's not what this is about. God is saying to Israel, I am going to make you a future. I am going to bring you a future. All the silver and the gold of the nations that you all prize and long for so much, all the wealth and the security and the prosperity of all the nations belongs to me, God says. It's mine to do with what I will, and I'm going to give it to you. So get busy being my people. Don't sit around crying in your beer over what you've lost. I gave it to you anyway, and I took it away, and I can do it again, God said. And he did. He did. He gives and he takes. That's what a God does. And so the people went to work. And the second temple was built. And it was grander than the first. Well, jump ahead a few centuries, and we've got Jesus in the gospel today. Once again, the Sadducees are after him. Now, these are the same guys that said, you know, is John the Baptist from God or not? You know, remember that tricky question? Or should we give taxes to Caesar? I mean, is that really lawful? So these are the same guys, okay? Now, today, what are they up to? We've got a good one now. He's never going to get over this one. Okay, this woman marries seven men, okay? They all die and go to the heaven that you, Jesus, seem to believe in, this afterlife stuff, which they didn't believe in. So who does she marry? Maybe you wondered about that. If you've had more than one spouse, when you get to heaven, who are you going to hook up with? Jesus said, none of them. Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work that way. And so he gets into this discussion about heaven and, you know, that he affirms that there is one, that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, that that's what's ahead. But the point of the text connected to the Haggai text this morning is not to enter into a discussion about matrimony in the afterlife, which doesn't exist. It is Jesus confronting this cynical belief that there's nothing else in the future. A cynical belief that you and I can share at times. You know, the best days of America are behind it. Woe is us. Well, you know, they might be. They very well might be. And since America is a nation among nations in a history of nations, would you expect anything else to happen sooner or later? Where are your hopes actually pinned here for a future? I had a good discussion with Ken Jones a couple weeks ago when he was here, who's an ardent Democrat. Yeah, see, you laugh. See, it just seems so absurd to some of you that anybody would actually be one, right? Yeah. And we had a really good discussion at the parsonage one evening. And he said, isn't it wonderful we don't have to tie our theology to our politics? He said, you and I are brothers in faith. We share the same theology. We have the same hope, and it's not in our political parties. This is the work of citizens who take up their citizenship and their responsibilities as citizens, as you and I do out there, and we're free to do it as we will. But our hope is in Jesus Christ, is it not? And in the future that he will bring beyond this tiny planet when it is no longer spinning around this tiny sun in this backwater corner of a forgotten part of the galaxy and universe. Except by God, of course. Where is your hope? I mean, are you sitting amidst the ruins of some life that you think ought to be resurrected from the past someplace that was so much better than it is now? Well, it probably was. In your romantic imagination, I'm sure it's become nirvana. So to that way of thinking, the Word of God comes today and says, hey, stand up. Get to work, you people of God. I'm not the God of the dead, of what was. I'm the God of the living and what will be. I need to hear that. You need to hear that. Congregations need to hear that. And get serious about where the hope that we profess and confess and discuss actually lies. If you could spend more time talking with your friends, business associates, neighbors, and relatives about your political hopes than you do about your hope in Christ, you are to be pitied. Because there is no hope in nations and governments. They are purely stopgaps, short-term management strategies in a long-term game that everyone loses. So God, knowing that, picks this guy Haggai and says, walk right into the middle of that rock pile called the temple, that mess that was Jerusalem, and say, get to work. God's got a future he's planning for you. So wipe your eyes, stand up, roll up your sleeves, get busy trusting the one who has always been there for you. Put that confidence and faith and trust where it belongs, not in the dead, but in the living God. Amen.